Well, I'm excited and honored to be able to give this message tonight because it was at the very first Freedom in Christ, probably 10 years ago, that this particular message brought me immense freedom. And so tonight, I deliver this message to you knowing with full confidence that God is going to use this to bring even more freedom. Kirby talked about a pathway to freedom tonight, and this is just the next step on that pathway. And so one of my favorite scriptures has always been Luke 4:18. And it's where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free." Listen, this is a vivid picture of what freedom looks like for the believer. But the reality is that some of us in this room read that verse and say, that's not the reality of my life. And I can totally relate to that because I found myself 10 years into my walk with Christ reading this scripture and getting so excited because I know this is what Jesus came to do, knowing that this is what he does in our lives. But the reality was I was not experiencing this. The truth was, is I felt captive and oppressed, and I didn't even know how to get out of that. See, this is what we all have. I like to call it a present past. And really what that means is that our past somehow always surfaces in our presence, our present. It's like being tethered to your past by a rubber band. And listen, I can only run so far before what? My past comes and catches up with me through emotions, through feelings, through pain, sometimes through other people. But the truth is that we have been given a new life in Jesus that has the power to set us free from all of that pain, those emotions, those feelings, those belief systems that are contrary to God's word. The truth is that we've all done things in this room that cause us to feel guilty and condemned. And what do? We beat ourselves up over it. We need to stop that. That is not healthy. And listen, it's not even what God's doing. He's not beating us up over our past. Here's the honest truth is that the enemy doesn't have to attack us because we do a great job of that ourselves. We've worked him out of a job. He gets to kick back and relax, and here we are attacking ourselves. Paul describes the believer as a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone." Did you hear that? The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So if you find that guilt and condemnation are your faithful friends in this new life that you've been given, you need to dive back into God's word and read scriptures like Romans 8:1 that says that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. What does no mean in the Greek? No. There's no condemnation for us. Amen. Listen, Kirby talked about it. Our work is to believe. Jesus says that your work is to believe. It is time for us to believe God's truth and let it break the rubber band that keeps us tethered to our past. I believe that God wants to break that tonight. That's why we're here. We're here for freedom in Christ. And that life looks like freedom from guilt and freedom from shame and freedom from pain. Amen? Amen. See, each and every child who is born has been given a natural birthright. And birthright is defined as one's right of possession or privilege from birth. Some examples of a natural birthright would be a world that is made safe by a loving father and mother. A world made secure by a loving father and mother. A world where sons and daughters get to be free to explore and play and dare and imagine, where they can just simply be a kid. A soft and comforting place where a child is convinced that they are loved. Each child deserves to be nurtured. All of these things are natural birthrights. And if we are in that place where all of these things exist, it is a place where innocence can be protected and preserved. Unfortunately, we live in a broken world where innocence is so easily lost. I know you can identify with that. Listen, our birthright is stolen from us if we live in a home or have a family that is unsafe, where there's no comfort or nurture or love. See, we're innocent until we're taught something different. We're innocent until we're taught to hate and hurt others. We're innocent until we're exposed to pain and tragedy. We're innocent until we experience things that we were never meant to experience. When children live in a world in which they are forced to grow up too soon, innocence is lost. When innocence is stolen away through abuse and neglect and anger and anguish, a birthright is stolen. And what stinks about this is that it doesn't matter how old we are, when these things happen to us in our childhood or even as a young adult, we are experiencing sometimes the pain of that right now in our adult life, and it feels like it happened yesterday. But there is good news. When we find ourselves living in the brokenness of an innocence that is lost, our hope is his name is Jesus. Listen, Jesus made us innocent. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 says this. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child over to him and put the child among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And listen, I can only imagine what Jesus is feeling in this moment with these knuckleheads of disciples that he had. I mean, I'm sure he's like, "You guys, do you even know who I am? Do you even know what I came here to do? Because if you did, this is not the question that you would be asking." And so Jesus, of course, takes this opportunity with great patience and explains to them, listen, your approach to the kingdom of heaven is completely wrong. And when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here, he isn't talking about when we die and go to heaven. What was Jesus constantly preaching? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here and it's now. And he is giving us the key to access the kingdom of heaven right now. Here he says, we must repent. Kirby talked about that earlier. Repent, and all it is we've got to change our minds. We've got to turn, humble ourselves, and to become like a little child. What does that even mean? I've read that verse so many times and just skimmed over it and passed right over it. But listen, this is the key to accessing the kingdom of heaven for us. He says, you must become like a little child. Jesus is saying that through innocence, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen, my boys, Sam and Elliot, they're 5 years old. They're twins. And I'm just amazed at what little sponges they are to the things of God. It's like we say something and they believe it. Sometimes I don't know if it's getting through to them, but it is. And we were struggling with them for a while with competition. We still struggle with it, but they just want to compete with each other. And it's like the first one to brush their teeth, the first one to get in the car, the first one to get out of the car. It's like madness. And I was just over it. And I sat them down and I said, listen, Jesus says that in the kingdom, whoever is first is last. And they're like looking at me like, okay. So one morning after that, I'm getting ready in the bathroom and they're playing in our bed so I can hear their conversation. And I hear Elliot say, "Well, I came out of mommy's tummy first." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, are you serious?" And Sam goes, "Well, Jesus says whoever's first is last." Listen, they get it. They're sponges. That's why Jesus is saying, you have to become like a child. So Kirby talked about how our work is to believe. Why did Jesus tell us that? Because he knew how hard it was going to be for us to believe with all the junk that we have in our life. And so he gives us the key. We have to become like a little child. Because when we become like a little child, our innocence is restored to us. When our innocence is restored to us, we are able to believe. And when we believe what God says, we're able to enter into his kingdom. And when we enter into his kingdom, we have access to what the kingdom has to offer. And that is freedom. That is why we're here tonight. Jesus made you innocent. But maybe you're sitting there and saying, okay, so Jesus made me innocent, but while ago you talked about how innocence can be lost, and I can totally identify that. What if I feel like my innocence was lost? Like, how do I get this innocence? That is a great question. I'm glad that you asked that. I'm going to tell you. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were born again. You see, through our natural birth, we were given a natural birthright. And like we talked about earlier, a lot of us can identify that that birthright was taken away from us. But now that we are born again, we are given a kingdom birthright. And that kingdom birthright is called restoration. By its very definition, it means to bring back a previous right that had been taken away from you. So simply put, that means that our safety has been restored. Our security has been restored. Our freedom has been restored. Love and nurture has been restored to us. Church, our innocence has been restored. And maybe the family that you grew up did not have these things, but you are now a part of the family of God. These things have been restored to you. As believers, we now have a second innocence. And that is why he's telling us we have to become like a child. Because when we become like a child, we get access to that innocence. Romans 8:15 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we cry out to him, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. It is that spirit of adoption that tells us we've been made clean, we've been made whole, complete, lacking nothing. Our memories can be healed. Our past no longer has to have a hold on us. Our birthright has been restored to us. But in order to experience this second innocence, we must what? What's the work? To believe. We need to believe that it is as simple as becoming like a child, humbling ourselves, and turning away from our sin. So Kirby just spoke earlier about righteousness, and simply put, righteousness just means it's as it should be between me and God. But the question I want to ask you tonight, is it as it should be between you and yourself? Is it as it should be between you and your past? Jesus tells us in Mark 12:30-31 what the two most important commandments are. He says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. You see, we get love the Lord your God. That's a given, right? And we know we're supposed to love our neighbor. But look at that. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we don't love ourselves, how can we even be expected to love our neighbor? The way some of you feel about yourselves, you would never want to feel that way about someone else. And yet, here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Listen, if Jesus tells you to do something, then it's possible. Some of you in this room might be thinking, I don't even think it's possible for me to love myself. Trust me, I've been there. And it is possible. It can be as it should be between you and yourself, but you must learn to love yourself. But in order to love yourself, you have to forgive yourself. It is the only way to walk in freedom from your past, freedom from the mistakes that you've made. And for those of you in this room whose innocence was lost or taken away from you by choices that you did not make against your own will, your freedom is dependent upon forgiving them, as painful as I know that that is. Do you know how valuable you are to God? Valuable enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Your value is dependent upon what someone was willing to pay for you. And the highest price that was ever paid was paid for you. That is how much God loves you. You are so incredibly valuable to him. And it grieves him when we are entangled in guilt and condemnation and shame. It grieves him when we are bound by pain and bitterness and anger. So we find ourselves in this place tonight. And we can see how because of sin, whether it's our sin or the sin that was committed against us, that our birthright was stolen. But we've learned that because of Jesus, we've been given a kingdom birthright. But what happens if we still feel the effects of our past? That rubber band has a hold of us. Even right now, many of you in this room can't stop thinking about your past. You're remembering things that you've done, choices that you made, things you chose to participate in, or maybe you're remembering that things that were done to you that you had no choice in. For some of you in this room, the pain is so dark, it's hard to even go there. You've created ways to cope and deal with the pain that you're feeling and the loss of your innocence. And for others, the pain of your own choices has kept you in a place of pretending like everything is okay. Either way, you're not living in the innocence that Jesus has for you. And you want so very much to believe the truth that Jesus has made you innocent. When I was in fourth grade, my mom one day just started having trouble breathing. And they ended up having to take her to the emergency room here in Plainview. And the doctors in Plainview had no idea what was wrong with her. And so they ended up taking her to Lubbock. And the doctors in Lubbock had no idea what was wrong with her. So they ended up taking her to Houston. And it was in Houston that she was diagnosed with sarcoidosis of the heart. And so from what I understand, sarcoidosis of any other organ is somewhat normal or common. But sarcoidosis of the heart was extremely rare. In fact, so rare that my mom was number 102 to ever have it. Ever, of anyone. And so it was in the hospital in Houston that it was touch and go for her. They finally diagnosed her. She had to spend that whole month there and basically told her that it was going to be a heart transplant that would have to save her life. And so they gave her all these medications that basically to preserve her until a heart transplant was ready. And so she got to come home, and we were so young that I just don't think that we understood the severity of what was wrong with our mom. And things changed when she came home. And when she was in the hospital, she was in a bed that whole time. And so when she was home, she had lost muscle strength, and so she wasn't able to walk. And so I remember having to help with things that I never had to help with before, but we all just jumped in, and things changed for us. But I just don't think my sister and I really realized that there was a possibility that she might not make it. And so it was a year later that one day we kissed her goodbye and went to school. And then we came home and she was gone. And that day was September 5th of 1990. I will never forget it, because that was the day I lost my innocence. That innocence that we talked about earlier of a secure home with a loving mother and a loving father was gone. I had my loving father, I can't tell you what that man sacrificed and did for us. Learned how to curl our hair and learned how to do laundry and cook and shop and all the things that dads probably shouldn't have to do, but he did it all. But still, there was this need for security in my heart. And I was so mad at God because I had prayed the prayers, please heal my mom, please help her to not be sick, and those prayers weren't answered. So I thought that he was just this God in the sky who's just looking at his children and just waiting for things to go right in your life and then rip the rug out from underneath you. That is the picture that I began to shape in my mind of who God was. And so what that does to someone, it makes you want to find security in something else when I should have always been searching for it in him. And so as I went into high school, all 4 years of high school, I remember I always had a boyfriend because I thought that would be the place where I could find security. I gave my virginity away when I was a sophomore in high school because I thought that might be a place where I would find security. But what happened was it left me feeling more empty, more alone, and more insecure than I had ever been. But I kept searching after it. And by the grace of God, when I was in college, I got saved and gave my life to Jesus. And I met Jesus for the first time. I didn't know Jesus before that. I didn't even know that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. But I began to know who he was. I was experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's just like everything changed. But here's what happened. I met Jesus, and I loved Jesus. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I loved the Holy Spirit. But God the Father, I didn't want anything to do with him. So that's what I was talking about earlier, 10 years into my walk with Christ, where I felt like I was captive and oppressed. And the reason I felt captive and oppressed is because I had shaped this image of God, the Father, in my mind of who he was, when that was the furthest thing of who he was. And so it was freedom in Christ and a book called How to Stop the Pain. And we've talked about this book a lot at church. Basically, the premise of this book is that our judgments against others, our judgments against ourselves, and even our judgments against God are what keep us in pain. And there was this revelation that I had formed judgments against God the Father. I had thought and believed a lie that he was the one that took my mom from me. And I didn't like him for it. And so this book, what it recommended that I do was to go to the Gospels and start reading about what Jesus said about the Father. See, Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except through him. Listen, we can't even know who God the Father is without Jesus revealing him to us. And so I started to read the Gospels and devour them and think, I had no idea who you were, God. And so I had to get to know him again. I started reading the Gospels. I even kept going. And I remember reading in Romans about how God works for the good of those. Everything in our life that happens to us, he works it all out for good. And I began to see, well, of course he did. He worked it all out for good. My dad remarried a precious, precious woman who is the reason why our entire family has come to Christ. That is God working it out for my good. And so here's what I found out. God is a good, good Father who loves me. God has a plan and a purpose for my life. He is not the God that wants to pull the rug out from under me. He is the God that wants to set my feet on a firm foundation. That firm foundation is Jesus. He has given me the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that I am never, ever alone. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our helper. And that is what gives me the security that I had longed for all of those years. It was like a veil had been removed from my eyes, and I could actually see God for who he truly was. 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 18 says, yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So tonight, in this moment, God is inviting you to experience the freedom simply by turning and facing him. You see, before Jesus, when we used to read the law of Moses, all it did was just point out failures and we felt condemned by it. But now that Jesus has come to redeem the law, now we read this, and yes, our failures are pointed out to us. Listen, there's still sin in our life, and we need to be shown that. But now we have hope in Jesus that sin that's in our life no longer has power over us. So believing that this is just a rule book, that is a veil over your eyes. But when that veil has been removed, we can now turn towards God and see him face to face. We can see him for who he truly is. Not a harsh father who's waiting to pull the rug out from under us. No, he is a loving father who wants to set you free. He wants you to walk in this abundant life that he has for you. Transformation for you can be as simple as having a face-to-face connection with God. As we turn towards him and behold who he is, he then shows us who we are. We have to get in this book and read what he says about us. This is like a mirror. This is a mirror that we look into, and we take the things that are in our heart that are contrary to what this says, and we confess those, and we put this up, and we let the image of God reflect back onto us. That happens when we are in our word, when we are in the Bible and reading what he says about us. We gain a true sense of identity simply by looking at God. That is the simplicity of the gospel. And it's in this place of connection that our innocence is restored. It's in this place of connection that we become like a child. And God is able to tell us, listen, all of that stuff that you are carrying around with you, that pain, that guilt, that anger, that bitterness, that shame, I want to take that from you. My child, that is too heavy for you to carry. That's why we become like a child. We were never meant to carry all of that. There are so many of us in here that are experiencing a loss of innocence. Maybe you lost a parent like I did. Maybe you lost a sibling or a child. Maybe you had abusive parents who were either verbally, emotionally, physically, or even sexually abusive to you. Maybe that abuse happened by an older friend or relative or a teacher. Maybe you were like me and you gave yourself away to someone who did not deserve it and you rejected the love of the Father. Maybe you identify with having judgments against God that are contrary to what the Word of God says about him. Listen, when we have an image of God of who he is not, that's called idol worship. There is no life in that. No wonder I was so bound. No wonder I felt captive and oppressed. I didn't even know who God was. But we have to remember tonight, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And so like we said, that it can be as simple, transformation for us can be as simple as having a face-to-face connection with God. And so you may have noticed a couple of chairs up on the stage behind me, and they're facing each other. And so we're going to do an exercise tonight. And for this exercise, I'm going to give you a few minutes. I want you to get up and spread out and go somewhere by yourself. And you can stay at your table if you want to, but just find some place in the auditorium to just be by yourself. And I'll give you instructions from there. So disperse.